Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want us to continue our study on biblical eldership, specifically in the book of Acts. Like I said, we kind of looked at an overview of God's Word on this subject in the New Testament, and now we're going back to specific texts of Scripture and expositorially working our way through those texts of Scripture so that we can see the reality of biblical eldership. And this morning I want us to see the reality of biblical eldership in the book of Acts by looking at an account concerning the elders of the first century Ephesus church found in Acts chapter 20. Some of us may remember the context of this account from our Acts study. The Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his third and final missionary journey. And in that journey, now when we say journey, sometimes we think of short, you know, he's just a few days. Now this third journey lasted years, okay? So at this particular time in Acts chapter 20, in this third missionary journey, he is now on his way from Macedonia, or modern-day Europe, back to Jerusalem. And he is in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the annual Pentecost celebration. So we know this is sometime March, April. As he traveled from Europe to Israel, he's in a hurry. He wants to get to this, back to Jerusalem for this date. He was going to be sailing fairly close to the Ephesus church, which at the beginning of this missionary journey, he had previously spent about 3 years with them. And so now, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, he has something that he wanted to say to the church, but he didn't have time to actually go inland to the church, to, if you want to look at it like this, to the church building. So he called for the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, to meet him at the nearby coastal village of Miletus. And this is the record of that meeting, Acts chapter 20. And let's pick it up in verse 17. From Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. So here the Apostle Paul, as an elder himself, addresses the elders, plural, of the Ephesus church, singular. I only continue to point that out because it is such an obvious reality that somehow we as Baptist churches have neglected and fallen away from. I mean, if you want to talk about landmark and you want to talk about Baptist distinctives, wouldn't this obvious and obviously the first century norm form of church government have to be included in that? So Paul begins his address to, if I can put it this way, to the leadership team of this church. By the way, it's important to note that Paul believes that these will be his last words to them, at least in person. So obviously what he is about to say to them, he sees it as something of great and vital importance, right? The fact that he calls them out, the fact that he says, hey, I need to tell the church there in Ephesus something, and he calls them out to this, and he takes his time out of this journey that he's in a hurry about anyway, he calls them out to say, this is something, what he has to say to them is of great and vital importance. And so he reminds them first in verses 17 through 27, of his example that he lived before them, of his example that he ministered before him there in Ephesus when he was with them for those 3 years. He reminds them that his was a ministry in those verses, in verses 17 through 27. He reminds them that his was a ministry of absolute simplicity. Not easy, no, but simple, not complicated, single focus. And the description that Paul gives here in verses 20 through 21 of the simplicity of his ministry is basically, you can look at it, I went everywhere declaring to everyone all that was profitable. I went everywhere declaring to everyone all that was really founded in repentance towards God and faith in Messiah Jesus. I went everywhere and to everyone declaring, verse 24, the gospel glory of the grace of God. And just to reiterate that by the simplicity of Paul's ministry, I'm not saying that it was easy. Notice Paul did this. He went everywhere to everyone publicly and privately declaring the gospel glory of God's grace, verse 19, in the face of great persecution. From the Jews, and if you read the account, actually from the Gentiles as well. Matter of fact, if we were to go back, we don't have time, but if we were to go back to Acts 19, we would see that after 3 years in Ephesus, Paul was all but run out of town by a lynch mob because for the gospel's sake. So Paul's ministry was a ministry of simplicity. He's reminding them of his ministry that he ministered before them when he was with them in that 3 years span of time. It was a ministry of simplicity. It was single focus. Everywhere, to everyone, everywhere, they must hear the gospel. They must be exhorted to repent and believe. So God's grace, salvation in Christ Jesus was the foundation of all that the Apostle Paul taught, of all that the elder Paul taught. And he taught it. Why did he teach it? Why did he maintain such a single focused ministry? Well, because he had to. Because he had to. He had to at any and all costs. In the Corinth letter, he wrote, Elder Paul wrote, "Woe is me," and what that means is, "May a curse be upon me. May a curse be upon me if I do not preach the gospel." This was a simplistic ministry of Elder Paul. Matter of fact, notice here as Paul reminds them of his ministry, of his example, that he lived among them and lived before them. Notice then in verses 22 through 24, he not only reminds them of the simplistic nature of his ministry, he reminds them of the selflessness of his ministry. He says basically, "You remember how it was when I was with you, and now as I leave you and go to Jerusalem, I know that suffering awaits me, but that's okay," verse 24, "that's okay, because my life," basically what he's saying there, "my life is not about me. My life is not about me. I don't count my own life dearer to myself. My life and my living is not about me. My life is about Jesus." Elder Paul says here, "My life is not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him." And actually, there's a clue here about what a simplistic, selfless ministry like this actually looks like. About what a ministry like this that is truly about Christ actually looks like. And listen, there is so much religious confusion in our day. We really need this clarification. Notice how Paul describes the actions of his ministry, this simplistic, selfless ministry in verses 20 through 27. All you have to do is just roll down through there and you'll see it. In verse 20, he says, "I declared anything that was profitable." My life was about declaring anything that was spiritually profitable. In verse 21, "I went anywhere and to anyone testifying of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 24, "I testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." In verse 25, "I preach the kingdom." In verse 27, "I declared to you the whole purpose of God." So let me ask us, how would we describe Elder Paul's ministry, a ministry like this? We would describe it simplistic, yes. We can see that it was selfless, yes. But in those words that I just read to us, in those verses, as he gives example of his ministry, of the actual ministry, wouldn't we also say, can't we also see that his was a ministry founded upon and flowing from the Word of God? He declared the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. Which is what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. His ministry, it was a Scripture-driven, if you want to put it like this, a text-driven ministry. In upcoming passages that we're going to look at, we're going to look deeper into what God the Holy Spirit actually means when He says through the Apostle Paul that an elder must be apt to teach. We should understand, I'll go ahead and give it to us right now, that is not something general, that is something specific. It's specific. And let me go ahead and just say, to this elder, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul believed in the sufficiency of God's Word. We can see by those five, six verses, "I declared anything that was spiritually profitable." Well, where does that come from? God's Word. "I went anywhere to anyone testifying of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ." On what foundation did he do that? God's Word. "I testified solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Where did he learn about the gospel of the grace of God? God's Word. "I preach the kingdom." Where can we learn about the kingdom of God? You will not get it right in your mind. I guarantee that. You will not get it right by the things of this world. It's God's Word. "I declare to you the whole purpose of God." How will we know the whole purpose of God? You think that it just comes to you in a dream? You think you have it within yourself to figure out, just out of the blue, what the whole purpose of God is? No. You will only find it in one place. You will only get it right by finding it in one place. Isn't it important that we should understand the whole purpose of God? Don't you want to understand the whole purpose of God for your life, for your living, for your existence in this world? Don't you want to understand that? You will only understand that through God's Word. To the Apostle Paul, Elder Paul, to teach and proclaim and live God's Word, that was enough. God's Word was sufficient. So this was the example that Paul lived before the elders, the leadership team of this Ephesus church. He's reminding them of this in these first verses. A simplistic ministry, a selfless ministry, a scripture-driven ministry. And church, understand, Paul's example here, being that this is recorded in God's Word for us, this is our example too. So what that means is, if you bring it right down to here, the elders of Ella Grove must realize what true faithful ministry is. They must realize what it looks like. It's simplistic. It must be at all costs true gospel-centered ministry. And it must be because of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. There is no greater story to tell. There is no greater story than all of history and all of existence and all of eternity to tell than about the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. There's nothing greater. Why would we want to complicate that good and great and greatest of all stories? Why? God's Word certainly doesn't complicate it. It's from the first page to the last page. It's the very central, the sum and the substance of God's Word. The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. What should dominate our preaching? The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. What should dominate our teaching? The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. What should dominate our living? The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. It's a simplistic ministry. It's a selfless ministry. It must be Christ-centered. Meaning, it's not about us, elders. It's not about us, elders. Okay? It's not about us, elders. It's about Him. We don't preach and teach us. We preach and teach Him. We don't live for us. We live for Him. And that means that it must be founded upon and flows from the Scriptures, from God's Word. God's Word must be, because it is, it's just living in the truth. God's Word must be our sufficiency. This was Elder Paul's example. So now, Paul, having reminded these fellow elders of his example, leading up to verse 27, now in verse 28, he's going to flip the script on them and on us. He's actually going to call them, more than that, he's going to command them to a state of constant examination because of his example. He's saying, remember me. You remember me? Do you remember? Do you remember the ministry that I lived out before you? Remember that? And now he's going to command them to a state of constant examination because of his example. Leading up to verse 28, he says, y'all know me. I lived out biblical eldership before you for 3 years, and I still am as I'm headed to who knows what at Jerusalem. You've seen with your own eyes true biblical eldership. So now, verse 28, beware. Pay attention. All of you Ephesian elders, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. And notice what he bases this imperative for examination or watchfulness on. A matter of fact, as elders, as gifted, qualified elders of the Lord's church, Here's the real reality of elders. In verse 28, God Himself has given them oversight of the congregation of His sheep, of God's sheep. God Himself has entrusted them, His elders, with the oversight of His sheep that He has redeemed by dying, by being sacrificed and slain for them. His sheep that He has given Himself for. His sheep that He has bought and paid for them with His own bloody death. That's the reality of an elder. God has entrusted His sheep into their care. And notice something really profound here. Can we all see here in verse 28 that Paul states the elder's responsibility as the overseer of God's flock? We see that, right? But notice he is saying that the way that God's sheep are properly cared for is by the elders paying attention to themselves. Let me say that again. It's there in verse 28, what he's commanding them to. It's the reason he starts that verse with, beware. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourself. God is giving you His sheep. Pay attention to yourselves. We might think that's funny, but this is God's design and it's revealed here for us. He is saying that the way that God's sheep are properly cared for is by the elders paying attention to themselves, even themselves collectively. Because if this fails to happen, you'll notice he tells them exactly what's going to happen. Do you see it? What is it? What's going to happen if they don't pay attention? Savage wolves. What is a savage wolf? Well, it is an arch enemy and a devourer of helpless sheep. That's what it is. And these savage wolves, notice in verse 29, they will come in, notice, among the elders. He's talking directly to elders. He's not talking to church members in general here. He's talking to the church members through the leadership of the church. So these savage wolves will come in among the elders, and verse 30, they will proceed from the elders. Get the picture? And they will do so to destroy the sheep. And notice how, by speaking perverse things, by speaking literally crooked, not straight things, crooked things. Saints, realize this. Do you realize that you can be destroyed? You can be ruined. You can be spiritually shipwrecked by false doctrine, by false teaching, by false teachers. That's the implication of what Paul is saying. That's the implication of what he's saying to you, church, through these elders. He's telling them, pay attention. If you don't pay attention to yourselves and to each other, elders, this is what's going to happen. The sheep that God has entrusted into your hands, they are going to be devoured by these false teachers. So what does that mean? That means in this day where people, even religious people, Christian people, Baptist people, really don't think that they need a shepherd at all, God's saying if you don't have the right shepherd, you can be destroyed. You can be spiritually shipwrecked because of false doctrine, false teaching. We live in a day where anything goes, even in Baptist churches. It doesn't really matter. The Bible's tradition trumps the Bible. What I feel trumps the Bible. What I think trumps the Bible. It does not trump the Bible. That which you think trumps the Bible will ruin you. It will destroy you. If it were not so, God would not have entrusted His sheep to elders that He's charged with faithfully dividing God's Word. Saints, you can be destroyed. Believe God's Word. Take this seriously. You can be spiritually ruined by false doctrine, by false teaching, by false teachers. So it's of utmost importance that those given to you by God to lead you, to shepherd you in the right way, it is of utmost importance that they be doctrinally sound, that they be biblically sound. I'm not talking about our pet doctrines. I'm talking about the whole Word of God. You'll notice in this text, Paul says, I am clean of all the blood. Why? And he says, because I've declared to you not just the doctrine of election, not just church truth. I'm not saying that those things aren't true and those things aren't good and those things shouldn't be taught. They should be. But he said, I'm clear because I've declared to you the whole purpose of God, all of God's Word. All of God's Word. It is of utmost importance that those given to you by God to lead you, to shepherd you, be doctrinally, biblically sound. Matter of fact, the command of Paul to these elders in verse 28 is for them to pay attention. In verse 31, he repeats it, be on alert. The command of Paul to these elders is for them to guard themselves against false teaching and against false teachers. I mentioned in passing a couple of weeks ago that in the big picture, elders are sheep too. Okay? I know a lot of elders don't think they are, but they are. They're sheep too. And therefore, a sheep being what a sheep is, an elder needs shepherding as well. Again, I know a lot of elders don't think that they need shepherding, but they do. They're deceived. And we can actually see that in action right here. The elders of the church, they are to watch and guard and shepherd one another. And by doing so, they not only are cared for themselves, they not only are shepherded themselves, but they collectively care for the entire flock. One of the passages that I printed for you a couple of weeks ago in 1 Timothy 5 gives instruction for this as well. Listen again to verse 19 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember, this is being written. 1 Timothy was a letter by the Apostle Paul written to Elder Timothy. And to Elder Timothy, he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, a fellow elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Okay? So, just somebody coming up and talking about that preacher, don't receive that. Don't hear it. Don't listen to it. But then he goes on. Those, and the context is, those elders, okay, when you do have two or three witnesses, and what they are saying is true, those elders who continue in sin, and that sin that they're being accused of, in the presence of all the elders, or rebuke in the presence of all the elders, so that the rest of the elders also will be fearful of sinning. This, verse Timothy 5, that particular section of it, is instruction for how elders should shepherd each other so that they can collectively shepherd the sheep of God. And actually, to this point, think about this. In a single pastor model of church leadership, okay, we say that it's up to the church to hold the pastor accountable, right? It's up to the church to hold the pastor accountable. But really, isn't that easier said than done? In fact, I would say, and there's some experience here, I would say that though a church may have truly good intentions, most of the time, before a church actually comes to the point of moving against a pastor who is out of line, there's already been serious damage done to the flock. Yeah, I can see some of you shaking your head. You've lived that. But in God's design of church leadership, ongoing accountability comes from within the leadership itself. Of course, that means, church, that means you need to appoint faithful men. That means you need to appoint men who love God more than themselves. You need to appoint men who love God above other men. This is where those biblical qualifications for an elder become so important. So both the church and the elders he appoints, what this means in real time, they must realize, just because of this one thing, just because of the way that the leadership holds itself accountable, they must realize a man who is to be an elder, well, he must be, you know, transparent. He must be humble. He can't be easily offended. He must be teachable. He must be teachable because none of us have graduated or ever will graduate from this book. We all have more to learn. A man who is to be an elder, he must be a man who is willing to submit himself under authority. And he must be a man who really, truly desires to uphold this office and also to be upheld by this office. The elders of a church, they have to surrender their lives to one another and to the flock of God. A man who is to be an elder, he truly desires to uphold this office and to be upheld by this office as God intended. In other words, he really must have a desire, and he really must have a willingness to be shepherded himself. Now, all of this may sound like a rabbit trail that I've gotten off on, but actually it's not. It's all actually right here. Notice, after Paul calls these elders, in light of his own example, to examine themselves, to guard themselves, and he tells them what's going to happen if they won't or if they don't, he tells them and us why these savage wolves do what they do. Notice it. Look at it in verse 30. These savage wolves do what they do to what? To draw disciples from the church body is what he's talking about. To draw disciples after them, after themselves. To draw disciples to follow them. In other words, these savage wolves who come in among the elders and proceed from the elders. These elders who are savage wolves, who are wolves in sheep clothing, they want the flock for themselves. What does that mean? Well, it means that they want to be served by the flock. They want to be served by the flock, which is the opposite of the Apostle Paul's example, right? So he is saying, beware, pay attention to yourself. Don't be like or tolerate them. Okay? And then in verse 31, he even calls them again to remember that his was a ministry of selflessness. He was not in it for himself, but he was in it for Christ Jesus. He was in it for the Lord Jesus. And guess what? If an elder is in it for that reason, if he's really in it for that reason, you know what? He will not be looking for people to follow and to serve him. He knows, church, that you're not his disciples. You, church, are not my disciples. You are not, and I hope you never become my disciples. You are Christ's disciples. You are his disciples. So a faithful elder, his desire and his work will be for himself and you to become better, more faithful disciples of Christ Jesus, more faithful slaves of Christ Jesus. Or as Paul says here in verse 32, their desire should be that they and you be built up. This is that same language that we've seen in several of our other texts of Scripture. That they be sanctified. Their desire, a faithful elder, their work and their hope is for themselves and you to be brought to the completion of their faith. They realize that's why they have been appointed as the shepherd of God's people, to bring them to the end of their faith, not to necessarily give the sheep what they want. No, because, you know, sheep don't always want what they need. Right? Amen? Sheep don't always want what they need. God has employed, if I can use that word, His shepherds to give them what they need, not necessarily what they want. Because a shepherd's job is bringing them to maturity, bringing the sheep to maturity, or in the language of Scripture, bring them to the completion of our faith, to the fullness of Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, speaking of selflessness, I've got to roll pretty quick here. Notice what Paul says here in verses 33 through 35 again. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so let me ask this question. Is Paul here saying that it is wrong for a church to support its elders? Is he saying that it's even wrong for a church to completely support their elders financially? No, he's not. So what is he saying? Matter of fact, that's not what he's saying, because we're going to look at it more specifically and in depth. But in other places, Paul actually says the opposite of that. He actually says it is good and right for a church to support its elders. So what is he saying here? Well, context, context, context. In light of the context and contrasting these savage wolves who will seek to destroy the flock for their own gain, he is calling these elders and all elders to a ministry of selflessness. He is saying and showing again, he is actually reiterating in this specific passage that an elder, that being an elder is not about gain, it's about giving. Let me say that again. Being an elder is not about gain, it's about giving. It is a ministry of selflessness. Be prepared. Anyone who aspires the office of elder, if you will faithfully uphold that office, it will not be about gain to you. It will be about giving. It will be about giving. It's a ministry of selflessness. Also, just quickly here, in Paul's example, before verse 28, he reminds them that his was a ministry of simplicity. It was all about the gospel and people hearing and repenting, believing the gospel. It was about people being saved from their sin through the proclamation of the gospel, through the proclamation of the glory, gospel glory of Christ Jesus. Well, if you look close enough, you will see that he reiterates this too as well in this call for their examination. Look again at verse 32. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the work of His grace, which is able to build," and it, you'll notice the word "you" is added, so read it without the word "you," "which is able to build up and to give the inheritance among all who are sanctified." So let me ask us, what's the word of His grace? What's the word of His grace that builds the saints up to sanctification? The word of His grace that builds the saints up to the completion of their faith. At its core, it's the good news of how God saves sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. So in essence, Paul is calling these elders, he's calling all elders, to examine their ministry to make sure that theirs is a ministry of simplicity, of gospel simplicity. Also, in Paul's example, we clearly can see that his was a ministry founded upon the Word of God. And today, for us, that is exclusively, Paul was taught by Jesus Himself. Okay, we're taught by Jesus Himself, but through His Word. Through His Word. So, for today for us, this having a ministry founded upon the Word of God is a ministry that is exclusively founded upon the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, these 66 books of God's Word. So, again, do we see that as well in this examination here that he's calling them to? If you'll notice in verse 32 again, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." Where do we learn? Where are we learning the Word of His grace? Where are we learning the Word, the declaration of God's grace salvation? You only learn it in one place, and it's this book, the Scriptures. So church, can we hear Paul's instruction here to us and to our elders? An elder, the kind of elder who will faithfully shepherd your souls, that's the kind of elders you need and we all need. An elder who will faithfully shepherd your souls in the midst of savage wolves. Okay? I know we think, oh, that's not, you know, that's not the way, that is the way it is. That's the way it still is. That's the way it still is. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not true. You can be spiritually ruined, shipwrecked. So an elder who will faithfully shepherd your souls, the kind of elder that all God-gifted elders should desire and aspire to be, is a man who pursues a ministry of gospel simplicity. He serves Christ and not himself. He is a man who pursues a ministry of selflessness. Because he serves Christ and not himself, he serves Christ's sheep and not himself. With a ministry that is defined and motivated by giving, not gain. Let me just say, I'm not saying that he won't gain. He will. The Lord promises to people who will give their lives to him, they will not lack. He will provide for them. And he does. So I'm not saying at all that an elder will not gain. A faithful elder will not gain. He will, but he's not motivated by what he's going to gain. He's motivated. His motivation is Christ. His motivation is you, church. It's you. And he must be a man who pursues a ministry founded upon and flowing from the Scriptures. He must be a man who, with a ministry founded upon and flowing from the absolute sufficiency of the Scriptures, of God's Word. This is Elder Paul's example. And upon that example, this is his call for examination to all elders. May we be so blessed by God to have and to be such men. May we be so blessed by God to have such leadership and have and be leaders, shepherd leaders like this. May we be blessed by God for our good and for God's glory. May He help us.